chapter 12 this evening of Judges, and let's seek the Lord one more time before we read the word. Father, I pray that when we come together like this on these Wednesday evenings, we do so for one reason and one reason alone, and that is because we are hungry. Hungry to be in your presence, hungry to be in each other's presence, to be in that body of Christ, to serve you, to serve each other, to speak into each other's lives. We don't want to ever, Lord, get caught individually or as a church in the practice of religiosity. It's a slippery slope. It's an easy thing for us to find ourselves in that role. We can so often forget where we've come from. We can forget what a blessing it is to be in this community and to forget how far you've brought us and to start thinking that we deserve salvation and we deserve your grace and we deserve your mercy. And Lord, the truth be told, we deserve death. And so we would ask this evening, Lord, that you would first prick our hearts to make us very aware of your presence, aware of our sinfulness, and that we are here tonight just a bunch of sinners saved by grace. So open us up to hear what you have to say to us, even here deep in the Old Testament. We praise your name. Amen. We're going to read just a few verses, and then we'll comment, and then we'll get back into it again in the middle here. Chapter 12, the book of Judges, beginning in verse 1. And then the men of Ephraim gathered together, crossed over towards Zaphon, and they said to Jephthah, "Why did you cross over to fight against the people of Ammon and did not call us to go out with you? We'll burn your house down with you on fire." And Jephthah said, "My people and I were in a great struggle with the people of Ammon, and when I called out to you, you did not deliver me out of their hands. So when I saw that you would not deliver me, I took my life in my hands. I crossed over against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hands. Why then have you come up to me this day to fight against me?" Now Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought against Ephraim, and the men of Gilead defeated Ephraim, because they said, "You Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites or among the Manassites." And Gilead seized the fords. Oh, well, wait. Before we go on, let's stop right there. Now, understand a little bit of where we are. For 18 years up until this point, the Ammonites had been coming down and really beating up on the people of Gilead. And God had reached down and selectively chose one man to raise up and to raise up an army under him to go and to fight the Ammonites. This man, Jephthah, we discussed the last time we were together, the unlikely candidacy of this man. He didn't have the heritage, he didn't have the money, he didn't have the culture, he didn't have the political clout, and yet God still chose him and raised him up to redeem his people. So for 18 years, the Ammonites have been beating up on him, and for 18 years, the Ephraimites, the people of Ephraim, had stood back and let it happen. They ignored the needs of their brethren. They didn't lift a finger to try to rescue them. They selfishly refused to get involved. And that can happen today because we can so often kind of close our hearts and minds off to what's going on in the world around us, especially with our brethren. And we can just kind of turn off the news and not read the newspaper. We can kind of just close our eyes and ears to events like this last week, where a couple of Christians were burned to death, killed because of their faith, and it was lies, trumped up lies. I believe that was in Pakistan, wasn't it? And how Christians around the world are being persecuted, Middle East, and we can feel like the whole issue of ISIS is so very far away from us. How can that affect me? But yet, how many Christians have been run off their homes and persecuted simply because they believed in Christ? This was the case here. And so Ephraim would not come over, so Jephthah raised up an army. He defeated the Ammonites. Now that the battle was over, the victory was firmly in the hands of Jephthah and the people of Gilead. Suddenly the people of Ephraim, they all wanted to be involved. But you see, the people of Ephraim didn't really want to be involved in the battle. They just wanted credit for the victory. They wanted the street cred. They wanted the accolades, if you will, that come with the position of victor. So the fighting now is over. And because they somehow felt slighted in all of this, the people of Ephraim now crossed over the River Jordan. They're all armed up. They're all angry. And they're going to come and get all up in the face of Ephraim for not giving them a piece of the action. Brother against brother. However, we have recorded here that Jephthah did indeed offer them to be a part of the fight, but he was more than rejected. He was ignored. I know what that's like. There has been times that I have requested involvement or assistance from another church, and it was more than a turn down. They just refused to acknowledge you, even ask them. Pastors who refused to even take my phone calls. I know what that's like. And what that is that's a very sad ideal that brother and brother, that we are so tribal that we have refused to come together when there is a corporate need for the church. So now that the fight was over, the victory was in hand, the Ephraimites suddenly wanted to be included in all of this. And that was the pattern with these folks. The tribe of Ephraim seemed to have a pride problem, because if you recall, those of you that have been around, you remember that back in the story of Gideon, they took the same attitude with Gideon during the Battle of Midian. Remember? It's like, hey, you know, how come you're not including us in all of this? So apparently, these guys were suddenly all brave when the real fighting was over. And I think, like many of us that are walking and living life on this planet these days, I think that many of us, we want the kudos for being warriors, but we want it without the effort and without the danger of actually fighting. There has been those who've actually left this fellowship because, you know, they weren't being recognized as the star that they thought they were or that they wanted to be, even though they never played the part. See, in our flesh, I think we naturally desire the clout, we desire the bright lights, but we quickly reject the cost that goes along with that. Many of us would like to be a part of the ministry team because we think somehow that there's, you know, that's a very glamorous thing, but we are so unwilling to take on the price tag. You know, the overhead is just too much, but we want the badge. This last week, I had the privilege of meeting with an awful lot of ministry people in Europe. I had dinner with a young lady who was, I believe, 35. Single. Never married. No children. No house. No car. Not much possessions. Lived in an apartment with a bunch of girls who were younger than she was. And she was ahead of the evangelism team for YWAM in Amsterdam. So she spent her days working for the Lord and her nights going out and evangelizing and meeting with the women behind the windows. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you need to understand in Amsterdam, women are for sale behind the windows, literally. Something that's hard for us to imagine here. And I was just so blessed to meet her because she had left it all. She had given up everything. She had paid the price in order to be in that position. And she wasn't looking for kudos. She wasn't looking for a gold star. She was just looking to serve the Lord, and indeed she was. But she certainly got our admiration. I think the arrogant pride of these guys, these Ephraimites, they was staggering. And again, it'd be really lovely just to be able to kind of push this off and deflect this and somehow see that that was then and that's not now, but it is now. Pride has always been behind all of our sin. And it was certainly the mode that it fueled this action. They were unwilling to accept their responsibility, but they wanted to share in the victory. And sadly, you know, and I'm not here to chastise, but sadly, we can find these folks sitting in the pews of so many churches in America today. You know, as long as there isn't something better to watch on TV that night, or that they're being asked to get their hands dirty or break a sweat. But I mean, let something go down that they didn't expressly vote for or that doesn't benefit them somehow, and then watch those same people just kind of rise from the dead, so to speak, to fight their own brethren instead of remembering that they're supposed to be actually fighting the enemy. And they, so many again, have lost the fact or lost the awareness, if you will, of a real and imminent enemy. And they have instead turned inward on the body of believers because they somehow feel that they've been slighted. Hey, listen, let me tell you something. It is a dirty little secret. Within the greater church today, the bickering and the tantrums and the hatred and the backbiting and the gossiping that goes on. Just because somewhere along the way, somebody felt that they got the raw end of the deal. Forgetting that our Savior was the one who got the raw end of the deal. Perfect Lord and Redeemer, beaten and crucified, so that we can all sit here tonight, and that we can all breathe, and that we all can have eternal life. And when we forget that fact, we become trite and we become infantile in how we deal with each other and how we deal with the church. And then we start biting each other. And I don't mean just in this fellowship, I mean other fellowships. Recently, I was talking to a brother in the Lord. He was telling me a story about how that he had dealt with this individual repeatedly on a certain struggle, certain issue this guy had in his life. And it was affecting every facet of his ministry and of his marriage and of his family and his work. Everything is being affected. And the guy just would not hear anybody. And then one day, he happened to be talking to the fellow's wife. And because of his love for this couple and for the family, he talked to this wife about this issue. And then, of course, when the gentleman found out about it, he got all up and was like, wow, I can't believe the pastor was talking, you know, like that and everything. It's like, hey, you have been so asleep at the wheel that you wouldn't hear the pastor. And the pastor intervened out of love. And what does he get in return? His hand bit. Jephthah now, dealing with Ephraim, he began by responding with grace. Kudos to him. He reminded Ephraim that he had asked them to be a part of the battle, but they rejected him. And just for a point of clarity, there is not anybody in this room that cannot be a part of the battle for the kingdom of God in this church. So we'll just clarify that just as a group, okay? But they stayed lazy and they stayed in the safety while others went to war. Others were willing to step up to the plate while they were not. But their pride, you see, blinded them from any and every truth that was coming down the pike. So they were like children. They only wanted their own wants, and they wanted their own desires, and everything needed to be a part of them. And it doesn't matter how obvious that tantrum is, experientially, over 25 years of ministry, I certainly have seen it play out, that even though it's obvious, it'll happen anyway because they can't see beyond themselves. The Ephraimites, they failed to get it. They failed to grasp that because they belonged to Israel. Now hear me tonight, guys. Because they belonged to Israel, they had a responsibility. They didn't get it. Just as we belong to this fellowship, if you are here tonight and you do belong to this fellowship, if you say you belong to this fellowship, you too have God-given responsibilities. The people of Ephraim, like many churchgoers today, were more than happy to enjoy the spoils of victory and the safety and the care of community, but they had no taste for the battle. Now let somebody else fight. No heart or effort for the tasks that arise. We know how to defend our honor and we know how to demand our rights, but do we know how to lock arms as a community with our brothers and sisters and fight the enemy and work to provide for the whole body of Christ? If you knew how oftentimes I've heard, you know, news get back, somebody says, why do we have to do that? Well, that doesn't involve me, or that doesn't affect me, or you know, that, what has that got to do with me? Well, you go to this church, don't you? Then it affects you. It involves you. It's about you. But some people can't see beyond that. Like the tribe of Ephraim, I think mankind today can be so overwhelmingly self-centered. And again, just in reference to the week that's went past, one of the things that I learned this week is I had a few days where I traveled into the future. It was interesting to leap into the future. Because if you want to see where we're going, just visit the Netherlands for a few days. See the culture. See the mindset of the people. The individualism. The incredible selfishness. They don't need you, and they certainly don't need God. We have insurance. The Dutch are the most overinsured people on earth, by the way. That's a statistical fact. That's one of the things I learned this week. That should not be, gang. And if the church doesn't put their foot down and say, not us, then that's where we'll be. Amsterdam, 1% of the population is Christian. 1%. I wonder how many of us are in church merely for ourselves. We don't contribute to the fight, nor do we know what it means to sacrifice or exert ourselves for the sake of the kingdom, the blessings of the church. And that heart inevitably moves out of the church like a cancer, because it will move into our families, into our marriages, into our parenting, into our workplaces, and then even into the greater world at large, even as we interact with the culture around us. We become busy with our hobbies and our entertainment while the world dies and goes to an eternity apart from their creator. But these folks do reserve the energy and the right to criticize those who actually are in the fight and complain about the smoke and the noise of the battle. Now, I'm afraid that as a man and as a pastor, I often, admittedly, am much like Jephthah on this matter. I think I have a low tolerance for selfish immaturity. And I'm not saying that in any way to insinuate that I am a perfect man on this, because that is absolutely not true. But I, too, like Jephthah, I believe I try to correct these things like he did at first, with a gentle grace. But oftentimes, eventually, it goes the way that this whole historical account went. And I always feel like that if that's the way it goes, that it's what Chuck Smith once said, was blessed subtractions. Perhaps that's just the way I was raised. I don't know. Certainly, I was raised to work, and I was raised to participate, and I was raised not to complain, especially if I wasn't in the game. There was a man once who approached D.L. Moody and told him he didn't like the way that Moody preached. And Moody was very gracious, and he said, "Well, I'm always willing to learn, and how would you do it?" And the man answered, "Well, I don't really know how I would do it." So Moody answered back to the man and said, "Well, I tell you what, I like how I do it better than how you don't do it." And I think that's how I feel oftentimes. Let's go on and read the next few verses. Verse 8. Verse 5. The Gileadites seized the fords of the Jordan before the Ephraimites arrived, and when any Ephraimite who escaped said, "Let me cross over," the men of Gilead would say to him, "Are you an Ephraimite?" And if he said no, then they would say to him, "Then say Shibboleth." And he would say Sibboleth, for he could not pronounce it right. Then they would take him and kill him at the fords of the Jordan, and there they fell at that time 42,000 Ephraimites. And Jephthah judged Israel 6 years, and Jephthah the Gileadite died and was buried amongst the cities of Gilead. Now, I think that all of us would, well, maybe not all of us, but I think the majority of us would tend to agree that the Ephraimites did indeed deserve a good beating. Okay? I mean, they were seriously out of line. But now the mistake was Jephthah's and the Gileadites to make, and they made it. Because when the day came to show some mercy, when the day came to show some grace, they failed to do so. They failed to understand the limits of their authority, and they decided to be the judge, jury, and the executioner. See, once the Ephraimites, once they were beaten, they began to retreat back across the river to go home. And the boys from Gilead there, they waited at the crossing. And when each one of these people came to cross, they gave them a test to, you know, to show their colors. The men of Ephraim apparently had a bit of a southern drawl. And they couldn't say shibboleth. They would always say sibboleth. They couldn't say the SH. And so immediately the Gileadites had the guy pegged then for the enemy, and they would then kill him where he stood. And in the end, they killed 42,000 of them. Please note that these were men at this point that were not in the fight. They were simply limping away in retreat. I think it's important to recognize that there is a difference. Because at this point, it wasn't a war any longer. It was a massacre. This was simply a venting of anger, and there was nothing religiously right about it at all. I wonder how often we are apt to kick someone when they're down. I wonder how often we are willing to keep beating on somebody, even if they're down because of their own stupid and prideful actions. Now, I speak to you, and I am speaking to you all together this evening, I'm speaking to you as JFB. I'm speaking to you as a church. If you don't yet count yourself a part of this fellowship, that's great. You always want to be careful about that. You know, I'm good. Just sit there and listen and make sure that's what you want to do. But I'm speaking to the family tonight. I wonder how often we will not hold the door open to repentance and to restoration, but we will simply execute a self-righteous vent instead. You know how often we forget God's grace that He showed to us. How often we'll take a legalist position and we're going to be the self-anointed wrath of God. How often we can treat those who are in fact our brothers like our enemies. And it doesn't matter whether they treat us as an enemy. We have no control over that. It's how we treat them that we do have control over. And don't get me wrong tonight, guys. There is indeed a time to fight. If you've been part of this church for a long time, you know that there comes time your pastor will throw down. It's like out in the street, let's go. There is a time to fight, but there is just as surely a time for forgiveness and a time for restoration. The problem in this is a lack of understanding of God and the lack of understanding of His nature. I think God's character indeed has a very serious side, a very serious side of correction. If you've walked with Christ for any amount of time, you've been on the receiving side of that correction. You know he's got that side. But his love is always present. Even when he has to spank his kids. And his desire is to come into a renewed and restored relationship with every prodigal. So, if it's not clear, again, I want to go on record tonight of saying that our doors have always been and will always be open for those who desire to come back to God. Or even to come back to this family. Always. Always. Even if there's been shots fired in anger and brash haste, it's okay. We'll live through it. We must never forget that it is only by God's grace that we're even here tonight. And so I think it's very, very important that we will pour out God's grace the same way as we received his grace. I find it incredible that Jesus was willing to forgive and redeem one Paul, once named Saul, and all he did to the church. He hunted down Christians, had them imprisoned, beaten, and even killed. And there was forgiveness and restoration. And that must always be the heart of this church. So, bearing these things in mind, I would like tonight to spend the rest of our evening in prayer. I'm starting early so as many people can join us as possible. If you need to go, that's cool. But we are going to do as we've been doing, and that is regularly stopping, coming together, and praying. We need that. I think it's often we can do church, do church, do church, do church, and just keep doing church. And never stop to realize that Jesus is your answer, not this church. Don't lose your perspective of what the church is and what we are to be to you and what that is. And yes, there's a wonderful family dynamic. There is fellowship. There is community. There is to be unity, accountability, teaching, and yes, even correction. But we cannot save you. We cannot redeem you. We cannot make you into anything. That has to happen between you and Christ. And so we take time on these evenings to go to the Lord because Jesus is the answer. And it seems inexplicably that God has been driving home this issue of prayer around here lately, with or without my participation. It's not like me and Tom and the others get all together and, hey, let's pound on prayer for a while. No, God apparently says, let's pound on prayer for a while. So, we're going to close here for the teaching, and if you can stay, then please do come up to the front sit in here and we will go to prayer and we will do communion together. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this teaching tonight, and we would ask as we come to a close on the teaching and now go to prayer.